Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 8th chapter of Mark, verses 31 through the first verse of chapter 9. You can find that on page 919 in your pew Bibles. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, we have such short attention spans. We are so busy with human things. Please help us to pay attention to your word so that we may focus on divine things. In your name we pray. Amen. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen.
Well, this is not my favorite moment in Jesus' ministry. When he looks at his followers and says, "If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross." Barbara Brown Taylor once noted, "Talking like this demonstrates Jesus would never have been a very effective local church pastor." Nobody wants to deny themselves. No church puts that on their church sign. "Come on in, we are the first church of self-denial. Everybody welcome." No, we are more into self-fulfillment, I think. I mean, isn't that why we're here? The truth is, I've experienced a lot of fulfilling things in my journey of faith, many of them with you. I remember a session meeting, actually, in 2005, when the leaders of this church made it very clear that God was in the room. I could talk about desperate prayers in hospital rooms and wordless prayers by gravesides. We could talk about a worship service about a year ago down at Antioch when we started something completely new, remembering that to God we are defined by more by our future than our past. I could talk about listening to our own high school seniors who led the gathering worship last Sunday. God was in the room. My Christian faith has been the most meaningful part of my life. No doubt you have stories like these that you could tell as well. I have experienced meaning and self-fulfillment in my own discipleship, and that's a good thing. I hope that you find Village to be a place of meaning and joy and self-fulfillment in your own life. But when we do, we would be well to remember that that self-fulfillment is not the primary goal. It is rather a byproduct of participating in something larger. The truth is, Christianity is not all about our bliss. That is what Jesus tells his somewhat shocked disciples when he said, "To follow me, it means to deny yourself and take up your own cross." Now, if that sounds difficult to you, if it doesn't sound difficult to you, you're not listening. But if it sounds difficult to you, you're not alone. The Apostle Peter thought it sounded crazy, to tell you the truth. He said, no, Lord, this cannot happen. Jesus speaks harshly to him in that moment, but I'm not convinced that Jesus does so because he is surprised or thinks differently than the Apostle Peter. I think he speaks harshly to him in that moment because he's so much like him. It's later in the gospel Jesus will express the same kind of thought in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember? He says, "I do not want this. I do not want what you want, God." But then he says, "More than that, I want to do your will. I want what you want." It took courage, tremendous courage. So here's the thing today. We're talking about curating our hearts. How do we bring more in line our own wants, desires, and loves with the things that God wants, desires, and loves? And in that journey of discipleship, there will be seasons of profound gratitude that you will experience as we recognize the blessings that God pours out on every life. There will be moments of fulfillment and bliss. There will be times of profound inspiration. But sooner or later, this faith will require courage and will expect some sacrifice from us. It'll invite you to give yourself to something that is bigger than your own want. And it takes courage. I don't know if you think of yourself as a courageous person or not. Truth be told, I'd like to be, but I don't really think I am that courageous. In May of 2002, Emory University, they granted an honorary doctorate degree to a guy named Hugh Thompson, and I have heard that during that entire graduation ceremony, the only time the student body stopped talking was when Hugh Thompson was talking. They just chatted through the rest of the ceremony. Hugh Thompson flew a helicopter in Vietnam. And on March the 16th, 1968, he was one who flew over the village of My Lai and looked below him to see the massacre that was taking place in that little village. Charlie Company had been at it for about 4 hours, and there were somewhere between 300 and 500 civilians dead. Hugh Thompson, breaking the rules, set his helicopter down between the advancing troops and the civilians. and he stopped the massacre from continuing. Some said it was insubordination. Some said it was treason. Thompson said it seemed the only responsible thing for him to do. When Emory granted him an honorary doctorate, the student body, none of whom were even alive in 1968, sat in silence. And I wonder if they realized that they were hearing a story of courage. And I wonder if it moved them to realize how much this world needs courage. It takes courage to stand up for right. But most of all, it takes courage to imagine knowing ourselves the way we do. It takes courage to imagine that tomorrow can be different. It takes courage to trust that the kingdom of God, of which Jesus spoke every day, is something on which we could base our lives. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross. So the cross, you know this, the cross was the Roman practice of making a mockery of anyone who would challenge the Roman way, the Roman culture. Anyone who challenges the way of the Roman state would suffer. If I understand the text, what Jesus is teaching those who follow him in any place in time is there will be times when you, no matter where you are, no matter where you live, there will be times when you will find yourself at odds with the culture in which you live because of the teaching of Jesus Christ. And it may require some courage to stand up for the teaching of Jesus Christ. To understand this, we need to remember that Jesus talked about life, real human life, as the kingdom of God, the promised day of God. And the kingdom of God is, think of it this way, the kingdom of God is when all of us want what God wants. We love as God loves. That is our home, but we're not home yet. I love Jhumpa Lahiri's book, The Namesake. It's a coming-of-age story of a young man named Gogol Ganguly and his family, his parents, Ashkod and Ashima. They travel from Bengali, and Ashkod teaches at Harvard, I think, if I remember that detail right. Throughout the novel, however, this Indian family must struggle and adjust to living life feeling like they're caught between two worlds. There's the old country that defined them, and there's the new country in which they find themselves, and they feel a bit homeless. Ashima describes it this way: being a foreigner is sort of like a lifelong pregnancy, a perpetual weight, a constant burden, a continuous feeling out of sorts, an ongoing responsibility, because you discover that the precious life of the past is vanished, and it's replaced with something more complicated and unclear and demanding. I think to be a follower of Jesus Christ is a bit like that. To actually follow him means we're no longer as at home in the culture that has defined us. We're caught between the two worlds, the worlds of now and the worlds of God's promised day toward which we're living our ultimate home. It is a perpetual weight, a burden, a responsibility, and sometimes it takes courage. Not just the courage to stand up for what is right, although that demands enough courage, but the courage to trust that tomorrow can somehow be different. It takes courage because this is the truth of us. We are not pure. We will not be free from our fear. We will not escape our prejudices. We will have our sin always before us. And yet, in spite of that, the grace of God can work among us that we might find the courage with a little cross-bearing to make tomorrow better. My friend and mentor, Casey Tomey, he knew a woman named Alice who showed this kind of courage. She lived near a university, and so she would rent out a couple of back rooms in her home to students who were studying at the university and needed a cheap place to stay and liked her cooking. And this was in 1980, and if you're old enough to remember, 1980 was in the midst of the Iranian hostage crisis. And Alice had a student in her back room who was from Iran. So you can imagine the response of her neighbors. They said, "You know where he's from. You should kick him out. Iran is our enemy." And she said, "Well, maybe so, but he's not. He's just studying biology." And they said, "Well, don't you love your country? Why don't you kick him out?" And she said, "Of course I love my country. But I just don't think Jesus would kick him out. And I'm trying to follow Jesus." To follow him will bring you moments of great joy and fulfillment. To follow him will bring you moments of inspiration and peace. But sooner or later, there comes a time to us all that will demand a little courage and a willingness to sacrifice and to recognize that the gospel is bigger than just me. It is God's hope for the whole world. And I don't know what that moment will be for you, but it comes to us all. And we're living right now in days that demand courage. I say that because there has never been a day when those faithful of Jesus Christ, it hasn't demanded courage. Our days are not unique. They just happen to be our days. We live in a time when truth is ignored, cast aside, is treated as unimportant. The institutions that hold national life together are under careless attack. But Jesus was truth. So it requires courage. And it's all the more important for you to be a people of integrity and a people who value truth. We live in times where violence is justified and poverty is accepted, and women still struggle to feel safe in ordinary places. But Jesus was one who came to bring good news to the poor, and he was one who did not crucify, but was crucified, and he was one who saw the humanness even in those who were outcast or ignored. I want to want what God wants. And God wants things to be different sometimes. And that makes us something of a foreigner, an immigrant in our own time and place, because we know our ultimate home is not here as things are now, but God's promised day. And sometimes we'll have to stand up and say so. Sometimes we have to make choices that demonstrate that we trust that life can be trusted. And it takes courage. And I don't know if you feel like you have that or not, but it helps me to remember Jesus didn't feel like he had it either. He said there in the garden, I'm afraid. I don't want this. I want there to be a different way. I want there to be an easier path. I don't want what you want. But then somehow, even more than that, he wanted to be about the things that God loves. Maybe when the time comes to you and you feel that tension as well, remember his story, and maybe it'll be yours as well. Even when we're afraid, even when we're uncertain, maybe God will grant us courage. It's happened before. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.